Very good morning to everyone this morning. And for some of you who have travelled quite a ways, especially. The title of this morning's message comes from Acts 24:25. Felix trembled. Now, the background to this statement, the Apostle Paul was arrested or rescued, whichever way you want to look at it, by the Romans. He was getting beaten up at the time. I think it's a good time to get arrested is when you're getting beaten up by a mob. And then while he was there in prison, there was a plot to take his life. And so the chief captain, Lysias, decides to send him to Caesarea to the governor, Felix. And in verse 23 and 25, it says, "And Felix commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, so that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix was come with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" And so today, we want to look at righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Let's start with the bad news first. Judgment to come. You know, when someone comes to you and says, "Would you like the good news or the bad news?" What do you instinctively say? Do you want to say, "Give me the good news first, I'd like to finish on something bad"? No, we want to say, "Give me the bad news first and let me finish on something good." Yeah. Okay, the word judgment is the Greek word krema, from the word krino. Now, krino means to distinguish or to decide mentally or judicially, by implication to try. So that's krino, that's the base word, and krema comes from that. It's the decision. Okay? Judgment to come. There is going to be a decision to come. It's not the process, it's not getting tried, it's not the court case, it's the decision. Now, we're all familiar with going to school, or to TAFE, or to university, right? Even the homeschoolers amongst us. We do courses. Maybe we learn English or maths or physics or chemistry. We take a course in something. Now, how would it be, how would you behave in your course if you knew there was no test, no exam? How would you treat it? "Oh, well, that's interesting. That information's interesting. Oh, that's kind of neat. Oh, that's fascinating. Oh, yeah, that's very, very curious, that subject. How would you behave if you knew everything that you learned you were going to be tested on? Your comprehension and your retention of the information. Say that again. I didn't quite get that point. Can you say that again? I don't think I understood that principle." And you would concentrate. You would give all your attention to comprehending the material because you're going to be tested on it, right? Do you go into an exam with the attitude, "Ah, well, whatever, who cares? It doesn't matter," when you wanted to pass? No, you didn't. This life that we live is like a course. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, Paul says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So if this life is like a course, that, like a subject that you might take at school or TAFE or uni, is there an exam at the end of your course? Now, just remember that exam is the shortened form of the word examination. Yes, at the end of your course, you will have an examination. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." But wait up, you might say. I thought after we die, you know, our soul comes back. You know, we have another life. We have another chance at getting better, right? We come back. And if we do good in this life, we come back for another life. And if we do bad, we come back badder. And but still, we get another chance, right? Right?
No.
No. Please note the words once and after this. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So God is specifically letting us know that we have one shot at life. However long or short it may be, we all have one life, and it's a gift from God. I had a great auntie. She lived to be 101. My father lived to 52. And my daughter lived 32 days. Each of those lives was a gift, long or short. One shot at life. Your soul will not come back in another body. Your soul will not be perfected in purgatory. Your soul has one body, and that body has one life and one death. And then, note the word, after this. Once our life is over, we come before God. After, there is no time after death for further study in your course. There is no time for cramming before the examination. You only have time in this life to prepare for your examination. But I'm a nice person, you might say. I won't have to come before God. That's only for bad people, right? Romans 14, verse 10 tells us, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." We are told twice, in actual fact, we're told more times than that, that we must all come before God. All is all. All has no exceptions, no discriminations. All is irrespective of nationality, of religion, age, gender, wealth, education, creed or credential, all will appear before God after death. Well, you might say, I'm not a bad person. I'm not like Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot or Idi Amin. I'll be okay. I've done some good things. Really? Which brings up the second topic. So the first one was judgment to come. The second topic is righteousness. It's the Greek word dikaiosune, meaning specifically Christian justification or righteousness. It's talking about what is, it's from the base word is what is right, dikai, meaning right, as is self-evident, something that is right. And so we want to talk about righteousness. At the end of your course, when your course is completed, what material or what things will you be examined on? Do you know what things you will be examined on? Like, if you're going to sit a test, and I had here, tucked into my Bible here, a test. I said, I'm going to give you a test at the end. what, you want to know whether it's on home economics or it's on rocket science, right? Because you'd like to do some study before you got to a test, right? Well, what material are you going to be judged on in this exam? On this examination at the end of your course, what will you be judged on? And then what grade or standard is acceptable? When I was studying, I wanted to know whether 51% got me a pass mark or 80% got me a pass mark. Because it was kind of important how I treated the material. You know? Imagine sitting a test where the pass mark is 100%. That's the only way you pass. 100%. So, what material or things will we be examined on? Revelation 20, verse 12 tells us, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So the answer to our question, what course material that we shall be examined on, is what you have written in your book of life. I have two scriptures to share with us, because it's a kind of sober subject, righteousness. In Matthew 12:36, it says, "But I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking, "that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Have all your words been pure, kind, right, always, ever since a child? Then the second scripture I have for you, it's from Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through to Romans chapter 2, verse 2. It's talking about mankind. "And as mankind did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And it goes on and it says, "We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." And you know, I find that we agree with some of those things. And we read that list and we go, yeah, I agree with that. Those very bad things, you know, murder and malignity and haters of God and inventors of evil things. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that. And we think of Hitler and Stalin and all those other wicked people. Oh, yeah, bad people. Judgment of God. Okay? But what about covetousness? Have you ever coveted something? What about envy? Remember when you were envious at your friend's new car and then you started coveting it? You're envious first. Debate. Argument. Ever had an argument with someone? Deceit. Ever told a lie? You know, it's been asked before, all the liars in this room, stick your hand up. Okay, all that didn't put their hand up, you're all lying. Okay? Whisperers, backbiters. That's gossip and slander. And did you enjoy it? What about pride? What about unmerciful? Have you ever held a grudge before? Are any of these things written in your book of life? In your course record? You know, the record of your course? These also are sins before God. Our own conscience convicts us It's a no-brainer. We all have. Our own book of life is full of these things. And you know what? The Bible agrees with us. And the Bible says, there is none righteous. No, not one. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. And he goes on and says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's all. It's that word all again. We're coming up a bit today. So, that leads us to the second part of our question. The pass mark, the grade. So where does that leave us? What grade, what mark are we going to receive for our course? Guilty before God. Unable to live up to his righteous standard, we find ourselves condemned. Examination is in the future, but we already know the outcome. We don't have a passing grade. Romans 6:1 says, the wages of sin is death. And we read earlier that those that commit such things are worthy of death. What content of our course will we be examined on? Our words and our actions. What standard or grade allows a pass mark for our course? No sin is allowed into heaven. 100% is the pass mark. Perfection. What will we do? And here is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God has made a way back to him, back to God, through Jesus Christ. We read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all agree, right? We all agree. We see, we look in our own lives and we see that. But it doesn't finish in Romans 3:23. It goes on to Romans 3:24. Being today, God gives us the opportunity of being rendered innocent, as justified, freely, at no cost to you, by his unmerited favour, his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Today, God gives you the opportunity of being rendered innocent at no cost to you by his unmerited favour through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be an atoning victim through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So your book of life has recorded all your deeds, all your words, all. And you stand guilty before God. Full of sin. We all do. But today, God, through his great love to you, offers to redeem you through Jesus Christ. You haven't earned this offer. It's not because of what you've done. It's in spite of what you've done. It is unmerited. It is unearned favor. It is God's grace. He is willing to render you innocent of all transgression, all sin, at no cost to you, by faith in Jesus Christ, to make completely clean your course record book and give you a passing grade. In Acts 16:30, the Philippian jailer asked the question, and he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." When we come to Christ in humility, and we acknowledge our undoneness, our sinfulness, our unworthiness, he promises to forgive us. In Proverbs 28:13, he says, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." And again in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And we do this by faith. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all them, of them that diligently seek him." So firstly, today, do you believe that God is? I know you do. Everyone does, right? You look around at the magnificent world and you know that all of this here and the complexity and the detail and how it all fits together couldn't have just happened. Of course we know that God is. Do you believe that by faith? Do you know that he is there by faith? And then the next question is, do you believe that he rewards those that diligently seek him? So when you come to him, that he has made provision for you. He has made provision for your course record. He has made provision for the sins recorded against you. By faith, do you accept God's provision? By faith, do you accept him? His own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That faith in Jesus Christ will cleanse you. That in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness. In Jesus Christ there is mercy. That in Jesus Christ there is love and acceptance. Today, if you will believe, God will forgive you for Jesus' sake. Which leads us to the next point. Temperance. Which, in our language, is the words self-control. Temperance, self-control. It's a Greek word, egratia, meaning self-control, temperance. It's from the word ekrates, meaning strong in a thing, masterful. And that's an important base for the word self-control. Strong in something, masterful in something. Okay, is at the root of self-control. Now, in our culture today, self-control is almost like a bad word. You know, we need to express ourselves. We need to, you know, let it out. Don't bottle it up. You know, just let it all hang out. You need a... But self-control is an essential part of being a Christian. But before we start talking about self-control, let's get it abundantly clear right now. Before we even start, let's go back to the beginning. Self-control won't save you. If you've been listening to me thus far this morning and you can see that God is and that you can see that you are a sinner, your course record is full of sins, and you think that, oh, yeah, he's right about that, he's right that. Right, from now onwards, I'm going to try really hard. I'm not going to do anything really bad. And God will accept me. Dong dong. Go straight to jail. Do not collect $200. Do not go past go. You can't do it. You can't do that. You haven't been able to thus far. How are you going to spend the rest of your life never arguing, never gossiping, getting envious or covetous or angry? You haven't been able to do it thus far. You're not going to do it the rest of your life. Remember the pass mark, 100%? And if you could, what are you going to do about the sins that you've done thus far? What about all these sins that you're carrying around in a bag? Is God going to just overlook them because you want him to? God is not unrighteous. God is not going to condemn the innocent, and God is not going to pardon the guilty. There is one provision for our sins, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not save yourself through self-control. You cannot be your own saviour. It is God's grace that saves us through Jesus Christ, not our self-control. Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 9 says, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all God. His great love. Did you see that? His great love wherewith he loved us. The exceeding riches of his grace. That's the unmerited favour. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the love of God today? His great love wherewith he loved you. And sometimes we don't understand love. And it's too big for us. And so he breaks it down and he says, and his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. We understand kindness a little better because people are kind to us sometimes. Well, God is kind to us through Christ Jesus. And he has great love for us. For by his unmerited favour, you are saved. By his unmerited favour, are you saved through faith? He says it twice. And then he goes on and he says, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So right at the very start, let's go back to the beginning. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus Christ said. One way. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is no other way. You can look to whatever religion you like. You can try with your own might as much as you like. There is one way to get that course record clean. Only one can save, and that is Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But then what? So God's glory comes down. Heaven fills my heart and my soul. I have new life and new vigor and I'm excited. Then what? What happens then? Well, Ephesians 2 goes on. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, in Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Once we are forgiven, restored, redeemed, and made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, now we can talk about self-control. But we mayn't talk about it before. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's self-control. And in John 14:16, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." So when we humble ourselves before God and come before him and confess our sins, confess our sinfulness with no exceptions and without making trying to make a bargain or a deal, we just come before God and we lay it all out and say, "It's yours, God. Can you deal with it?" Then he does, and he comes to us, and he sends us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to fill us up. And he makes righteous that which was unrighteous, and he takes up residence in our inner man. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, talking about Jesus Christ, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of the salvation." Okay, that's what we've been talking about this morning, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And when you, after you have heard it and you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And that word earnest there is a part of the future possession. And so our future possession is God, is Christ, is heaven. And so he gives us a little bit of heaven, his Holy Spirit, in our hearts now. It's a part of the purchase price. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "God has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." So as a believer, the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer and strengthens, comforts, and directs. Self-control is not all work. God's Holy Spirit helps, comforts, guides. Romans 8:26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Again, in Galatians 5:16-17, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other." So God desires to lead us in paths of peace and righteousness. But our carnal man, that's our selfish self, wants otherwise. And which leads us to the next point. Self-control is also work by you expected of God. And someone blessed me when I was a young Christian with this phrase. And that is, pray as though it were all up to God and work as though it were all up to you. Pray as though it were all up to God and work as though it were all up to you. And that has blessed me in my walk. So as a believer in Christ, there is work for us to do. Don't sit back and expect Christianity is a walk in the park. It's not. It's work. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16, Peter tells us, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now remember, the third title here is temperance, self-control, being masterful at something. Okay? And it says here, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. Have you got that picture in your mind? Have you got that? Have you got how you used to live before you knew Jesus? Have you got how other people live who do not know Jesus? Okay, have you got that picture in your mind? Everyone got it? Right. Now, think about what you know about God. We sang that song this morning, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And about the angels of God, around God, praising God, light. Maybe God on his throne. All truth, all knowledge, all love, all kindness. Now go back to thinking about how you were again. And Peter says, not fashioning yourselves as this, but you be holy as God is holy. If you're not shaking in your boots at that commandment, you should be. Because that's a big ask. Be holy, for I am holy, is what God says. 1 Peter 4, verses 2 to 5, that the Christian should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. There's that word judge again. That we should no longer live after the lusts of men. Again, what is it that men want? We know. Everyone's out running around getting money to buy stuff, to get stuff, to have stuff, to go places, to spend stuff. And he contrasts it, but to the will of God. To the will of God. And Isaac spoke to us this morning about the will of God and about being a servant. About being a servant to God and about being a servant to mankind. And so we have contrasted the desires of men or the will of God. Sisters, brethren, are you committed? Have you given yourself up to the will of God? Are you prepared to live to the will of God? Whatever that is. It doesn't matter, God, send me over there to be a missionary or ask me to be a servant and to mortify my pride right here. It doesn't matter, God, I'm going to live to the will of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, 17 through to 2 Corinthians 7, 1, God tells us, "Wherefore come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This is spoken to blood-washed believers. This is not speaking to somebody, cleanse yourself. This is talking to believers who are cleansed. And yet, in our daily walk, in our work environment, in our chores, in our interactions with the world, we get dirty hands and we get dirty feet. And we are to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And notice that commandments. Let us cleanse ourselves. There is a work that the Holy Spirit does. And there is a work for your self-control. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to do that. Yes, I will bite my tongue. I'm not going to say that. I know I want to say that, but I'm not going to, because God doesn't want me to. And being masterful in a thing is self-control. And we need to cleanse ourselves and perfect holiness. In Colossians 3, we're going to read verse 1 through to 17. It's a bit of scripture, but it's really good. And I didn't want to pick a little bit out here there. I'm just going to read the bit of it. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." And when I read this, think to yourself, what part is personal application for me today? "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Was there any work there for you, brethren? Or was it all God's work? Was that all what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer? Seek those things. Verse 1. Verse 2, set your affection. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members. Verse 8, put off all these. And in verse 10, 12 and 14, put on all these. There is much work for us to do. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, we have a very similar list. And I'm going to read that out to us now. And I want you again to look at this scripture and see what in this is personal application for me. Ephesians 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And if I can put that into context, and maybe it'll make a little bit more sense. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other non-Christians walk in the vanity of their mind. There is a past life and there is a new life. And we are to walk in that newness of life. Having their understanding darkened, been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard of him and have taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for your members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Again, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Verse 17. Verse 22, put off the old man. Verse 24, put on the new man. Verse 25, put away. Verse 29, and let know. And in verse 32, and be ye. These are all things for us to do. This is not doctrine. This is not esoterical, up in the clouds ideas. This is work for your hands and your feet, brothers and sisters. In Romans 6, 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And in verse 11 of Romans 6, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 19, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that's in your life as a non-Christian, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Self-control is work. The self is against the spirit, and the spirit is against the self. We must walk, and we must control self. We must walk in self-control, and we must strive against sin. This is true Christianity. Okay, in conclusion, we're at our conclusion. We made it. I'm going to make a large brush stroke. Sometimes I paint in broad brush strokes. I'm sorry. Today, Christianity is at a very low ebb. Either we do not think very much of God's holiness, or he does not think very much of ours. And I think it's the latter. In 1 Peter it says, as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy. So what's the problem? Is God no longer holy? God just sort of bangs about and gets about and does whatever? Or is the problem with us? Remember those two thoughts we had of how we lived before we were a Christian and how we think God could be. And we see through a glass dimly. We don't see clearly God's, you know, brightness and his real image. No man can, he told Moses, or he'll be destroyed. But you contrast that. And that is what we are called to. We are to reject that life of non-Christian living, and we are to live like God, given up to the will of God, given up to the service of God, given up to living a holy life. It's time, brothers and sisters, to put a bit of flesh on these bare bones of Christianity that we see around us and start living true Christian living as we are called to by the Word of God. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14 says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is a high calling to be a Christian. I once shared a gospel with a man, and I asked him the question. I said, are you a Christian? And he said, to be a Christian, that is a high calling. Now, I decided to be a Mormon. Brethren, though we may not answer so succinctly and honestly, have you chosen to follow that high calling of Christianity? Long has the name of the Lord Jesus Christ been blasphemed by the conduct of those confessing his name. We need to rise up, men and women of God, and press towards the mark. Not that we had been made perfect or not that we have attained. We haven't. But we need to press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We need to press towards the mark of holiness, of separation from the world, of putting off the old man, of putting on the new man, of walking in the Spirit, living a life of self-control and striving against sin. Today, if you do not know Christ, or if you've been attending church or a church and you never have actually asked God to forgive you for your sins, I urge you to do so today. Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Today, if God has spoken to you in the quiet recess of your heart, don't harden your heart. Respond to God's call today. Get down on your knees. It's a good place, close to the ground, humiliant, humble, earth. Okay? And ask God to forgive you your sins. And he will, for Jesus' sake. Felix, he heard, he trembled, and he put it off. We don't think of Felix today. Do you think of Felix, mate? I never met him. He's gone. He made his choices, and we all get to make ours. We are all writing deeds in our own course record book, the course of our life. Can we, like Paul, say with confidence, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day." At the end of your course, will you pass your examination? Will the righteous judge look up your name in the book of life on that great and dreadful day and read, "Rendered innocent freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ"? And then he will go on and say to you, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." May it be so for everybody who has heard these words today. May he say this upon your examination. Let us stand and pray. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your great kindness toward us. We thank you for your love. You saw us in our sin and our undoneness. We didn't. We didn't see ourselves as that. We thought we were fine. And you looked down upon us and you had mercy. And you knew that the only way was to be that atoning victim, to be the lamb that was slain, and that by your blood we are healed. Oh Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for your great love which you have given us. Lord Jesus, we know that there is a day when we're going to come before you. We know, Lord Jesus, that we will bow our knees before you and confess that you are righteous, that you are God. And I pray for all here today that have heard your words, Lord Jesus, that they may come before you and humble themselves, that we may all cleanse ourselves from the sins that so easily beset us. Lord Jesus, I ask for us all, corporately,
that you would forgive us our sins. Father, if there is someone here today that has been going to church, maybe for years, and has never made the transaction, I pray, Lord, that you would put it on their heart. Father, I pray for all the people here today that you would not give them peace until they have made the transaction with you, and that their course record book, that book of life, would record that they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and made clean. Thank you, Father. Oh, we praise you and we magnify you that you have provided us a way to come before you. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.